Welcome to Worship at Crossroads. We are so glad you're here with us today. Please stand up and get ready to worship. It's a privilege to be able to worship, and especially in fellowship with each other. And I want you to just put everything aside, be focused, and just praise God.
Great are the works of God, full of glory and majesty. Our God is gracious and compassionate. Our God is merciful and forgiving.
Our God is faithful and trustworthy. Our God is just and good. So come, let's worship our God together. God's praise will last forever.
Water, you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. Like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God.
Let's pray. God, indeed you are greater and stronger and more powerful, and you sit enthroned in the heavens on the wings of the cherubim, God, and we're here to worship you this morning. Please take away the distractions in our life. Help us to focus solely on you, God. For this next hour, help us to worship. Help us to sing. Help us to pray. Help us to listen. And may we bring you honor and glory in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
The psalmist says, come, bow down and worship, kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. He is our shepherd. We are the flock led with care. Good morning. Good morning. Glad to see you all here this morning. Didn't know what to expect with the snow and the cold. And pleasantly surprised that We are hearty people, as was said this morning. So it's good to have you with us this morning. We want to especially welcome our guests with us. If you're here for the first time, catch me after the service. We can talk a little bit about our church. And we do have a little gift for you on the way out. Grab one of those water bottles as well. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God. Would you receive this call or receive this greeting? Once we receive the Lord's greeting, then we're going to greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Jesus Christ was not plan B, and God did not make a mistake when he created Adam and Eve. He didn't mess up, but we did. We're the ones who broke the covenant with God, and we're the ones who sinned. We're the ones who deserve death, but all along, God had a plan for victory.
Our victory, our salvation, comes by the death of Christ, a painful, agonizing death, a death meant to defeat God's plan ultimately brought about victory, my victory.
You came for Christ. hypocrites, even one like me. You carried sin and shame, the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done, nailed into your hands. For your love bled for me, and tasted it. It's running through my veins. I can't escape its grip. In you my soul is safe. You cover everything. All your love left for me. All your blood in crimson streams.
The psalmist testifies, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The psalmist wrote this, I think we relate to as well. When I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. So we're going to pray together. If you bow your head, I'm going to pray a prayer from Psalm 25. And we pray with the psalmist, God, as we consider our sin before you. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love. They have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. For your name's sake, O Lord, for your name's sake, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my afflictions and my trouble and forgive all of my sins. Let's take a moment now to confess our sins silently to the Lord. Receive the assurance of pardon from Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Speaking of Jesus, surely he has borne our infirmities, and he's carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And that equals forgiven. Praise be to our God, right? Amen. Children, at this time, you're dismissed for children and worship. Follow the flag. We're continuing our study in the book of Philippians. Today we'll be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So snow still makes me smile. I hope it makes you smile. Really, it is just kind of fun to fire up the snowblower again. Even with 3 inches, you know, like in Wisconsin, that would have been a little silly. But here it's like, yeah, 3 inches, let's snowblow this thing. And so I'm pushing it down the sidewalk. And what occurs to me, you know, like in our life, you know, we're just flip on the news, and it's just constant. It feels like mental harassment, you know? The world just bearing in on us day in and day out, and you're just pushing the snowblower, and you're blowing it all to the side. You know, you're making a path. I'm like, this is what I'm doing Sunday morning. You know, we're just pushing back on the world, making the path, right, that God has created for us. And it's interesting. So I'm pushing the snowblower down the road, and I'm like, I'll just go do the neighbor's sidewalk, and I'm pushing it past his house, and I turn and I go by his garage, and there he is getting his snowblower ready. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, because he wanted to do it too, you know? So I only did half of his. But we're making a path, right? We're pushing against what's fallen in the world, you know? And it's a fallen world. But we're not pushing in our own strength. We're pushing by the Spirit's strength in us, fine with the Word of God. So just join me as we push back against the world this morning. And hear what God has for us, for his people, so we're not like the world, so we're not responding like the world, so we're not getting wound up like the world, but that we're following Christ and getting wound on the right things. Paul writes this in Philippians 2, verses 1 to verse 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So he's assuming already to the church, you're united with Christ. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Jesus, as we now spend really just a few moments of the hours in this week to push back against a world pushing on us, on the world, the force of the fall, the force of mixed motives, the force of anger, the force of bitterness. The world led by the prince of the power of the air, Lord, we're led by you. And so I ask this morning, as we're led by you, by your word, as we are filled this morning with your word, that you would help us stand strong in a dark world, that we could shine as lights, encouraging one another and encouraging those who will yet come to know you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So unity and humility, I mean, you could say it's kind of summed up. I mean, Paul has a lot in here that's packed, and it's kind of hard. Like, what passages do you even choose to preach on? I mean, I could spend the next 6 weeks on these verses. But to sum it up with humility and unity, we don't have one without the other. But how do we get to how we're supposed to respond to each other as a body of Christ added together? Now, it's interesting, even in the beginning when Paul begins to write here, he uses these words, if, you know. So if you're in Christ, now he's writing to the church, he knows who Christians are. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, well, yeah, you have comfort from his love. If any fellowship with the Spirit, if you're in Christ, yes, you have fellowship with the Spirit. So it's kind of rhetorical. You have the fruit of the Spirit here working in you. So the ifs, this is the reality of who you are in Christ. What do we do with this reality? We submit ourselves to God and to each other. I talked with a missionary recently, and it's interesting, you know, and we've talked about it on Mission Advocates before, the pressure missionaries feel. You know, we like to put people on a pedestal when they're out doing their thing. And they come back, and we just expect these godly men and women to encourage us. But they're just people, right? And sometimes the pressure when they come back to shine super bright is just, it's just a lot. You know, they just want a breath. And I remember speaking to this missionary, and he said, it's just hard sometimes. You know, we're in unity as a church, but the expectations are so high, I feel out of unity, like I just can't do it. How do we even support those that we put on pedestals? I mean, we know what we do with those whose sin is obvious, you know, we just kind of push them off the pedestal. But really, if we're united as one body together, how do we treat and love one another? Well, we begin by loving God first. I think Paul sums up what he's trying to say here in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." You know, I start with that story of the missionary because we know that our objective is to love God and love others. So we love God and love others before ourselves. But if everything's out of whack and we're not taking care of ourselves, we can't do that very well either. So my encouragement to the missionary and to all of us, if we're truly to love God and love others before ourselves, you know, treat yourself as someone who's worthy to be taken care of as well, so you can do that well. Don't stop taking care of yourself. It's the only way to love others. It's the only way to pursue God. To be the humble person that God has called us to be, we seek him first and his kingdom. Now, what is humility? One author says this: humility is the grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. The truly humble person knows himself and accepts it. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but in accordance with the measure of faith, so faith, gift of God, God gives faith in different measures. Faith isn't yours. You don't have more faith than someone else because you're better or you've done something more than somebody else. God gives different measures. So do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Your faith is from God. Your measure of faith is from God. And so is that of those around you. The humble person acknowledges who God is in their life. All things from him. Gifts from him to us to be used for him, to his glory, to love him, to love others. And Paul says specifically of the humble person here, verse 5 and 6, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped." And we read that, we're like, well, okay, so Christ as example, we know he's more than that, but what is Paul saying here? Our attitude should be the same as Christ, who being in the very nature God? We're not God, right? What is Paul trying to say here? Well, Christ was sinless. We're not sinless. I mean, we delude ourselves if we thought we were. I mean, 1 John, when we went through 1 John now 2 years ago, John said this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Paul, what are you saying? Our attitude should be like Christ, but we're nothing like Christ. He was and is sinless. To have the mind of Christ literally means to have the attitude he had, you could say, when he walked among us. His focus was towards God the Father, towards glorifying God the Father, to doing the Father's will. We're to understand how Christ viewed things and to cooperate with the Spirit in us that we might view things like Christ, as we're made like Christ. But there is only one Christ. One of my favorite insights from one of my professors in seminary was talking about actions and attitudes, and he said, you know, our actions, what we do, will flow from how we think, but also how we think flows from what we do, you know? So it's kind of cyclical. Like, if you focus on something, you're going to act towards that something. But if you're acting towards that something, you're going to think a certain way. So it matters how we think, and it matters what we focus on, because we'll head towards that thing. If you do devotions from our daily bread, today's devotion is on a guy learning how to ride a motorcycle. I'm talking about taking motorcycle lessons, and one of the things they taught him is to focus beyond the accident or the scenario in front of you, focus beyond it, so you go around whatever's in front of you by surprise. And I read it, I'm like, oh, that's totally me even when I drive. My wife would get so upset with me when we first got married, because if I was looking out the window at whatever tractor's going by or something, the car would always veer that way. She's like, no, look forward, look straight. We know how it is. Our minds, our bodies follow what we focus on, and it affects the way we think. And how we think affects what we look at, what we focus on as well. As Christians, we are called to think a certain way. We're commanded to think in a correct way, so our actions flow in Christ-like manner. Now, how does this play out? Well, we know from Ephesians 5, we've been through that passage before. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. You know, and when Paul gives that command, he's not telling husbands to love your wives when they're lovable. Love them all the time, right? Or wives, respect your husbands, not when they're acting respectable, but it's just giving the other what they need. Sometimes we have to change our minds to live out certain ways even when we're not feeling it. We're commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. What if you live next door to somebody that you don't like? I mean, how many fences have been built in the past to keep the neighbors out or to make the boundary lines clear because of neighbor love? Well, who's your closest neighbor, right? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? How about the fifth commandment? We talked about the fifth commandment in Awana this week. It was interesting, you know, of how we honor our parents. And so we're talking to the kids, you know, how do you honor your parents? How does this play out in your life? And in all ages, we're responsible to honor our mother and father, right? So I asked Dale, too. I said, class, does Dale have to honor his mother? And Dale, your mom just turned 99, right? Or she's turning 99. Doesn't matter what age you are, even if your parents have passed away, we're to think a certain way even in how we honor our family so it goes well with us. Our attitudes affect our direction. James says these words. It's been up there for a little bit. Maybe you've read it already. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in you? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So Paul's calling us to have the right attitude, right? How do we have the right attitude? Well, have the attitude of Christ, and we're asking, what was his attitude? Again, we can't disconnect our thinking, how we live and how we act in this world from Scripture. That is our primary guideline. That is our foundation for how we think, for how we act, for how we live. We can't say the Bible's only for Sunday and the rest of the week, well, I got my job to do. I know many of us, though, live seeing the Bible not having a place in our life, shaping and molding us as the Spirit works in us, except for Sunday. Oh, if the Bible would just shape us throughout the week, Monday through Saturday, shape who we are, how we think, you know. And when I say the Bible shape us, again, I'm saying the Spirit of God who God has put in us to make us like Christ, working by and with the Word of God. Now, here's the verse we focused on in Awana specifically. For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. The Word of God, you know, and some will say that's Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the Word made flesh, but you don't separate Scripture from Jesus. This is the Word of God spoken out by God, Jesus, the Word made flesh, living and active. It's a picture of a sword cutting both ways. Are we being wounded and healed by God's word to us and in us as he shapes and molds us? If you are a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you. When you go to the Word of God, the Spirit working in us to confirm the things of Christ, cutting, healing, challenging, convicting, teaching, making us more like Jesus, changing our attitudes, how we think, changing the things we focus on. So what was the attitude of Christ, as Paul points out this morning? So it was the attitude of humility. He said this in verse 6, 5 and 6 of Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Jesus was God. One with the Father. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God in three persons. Jesus said this in John 10. My Father who has given them to me, them being all those who will believe, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And Paul says, Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, I and the Father are one, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. So we know Jesus, his life and his mission wasn't going around and saying, this is my better life now. I am God. Well, he did say that. But the way he presented himself, he gave himself up unselfishly as an offering to ransom many for himself. We read this in Matthew 10. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what was the attitude of Christ? Fully God, fully man. Came to serve and be a ransom for many. Your attitude should be like that of Christ. Loving God, loving others. He came to serve, to offer himself up as the final sacrifice for our sins. Well, how do we develop that attitude is the question. This brings me to my next thought this morning. A person who submits to God must be a person who serves others. Speaking more specifically, we've already said generally that to have the mind of Christ, to be a person who submits to Christ, we have to be humble. And strangely enough, the humble person doesn't know he's humble. As soon as you say you're humble, you've lost it. The humble person just knows who he is before God. You know who God is. You know what God has done in your life, and you're submitting to him. You know humble people when you see them. But if you raise your hand, you know, who's humble here? If you raise your hand and say it's me, then it's probably not you. Let's narrow down a little bit more specifically what Paul says. Paul says about humility, the humility of Christ, that we're to take upon ourselves, that we are to adjust our attitudes, and we're to pursue in our Christian lives the things that he pursued. Again, now verse 6 and 7, Paul wrote, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant to being made in human likeness. Made himself nothing. That is not the American vision for your life. What does it mean to strive after certain goals, to be a productive member of this society, to provide for your family, to continue to move ahead and advance at your workplace, but yet to make yourself nothing, to serve those around you? I don't think those things are divided. To work to the glory of God, do the best in the places he's given us to work, all while taking on the very nature of Christ. But it takes practice to see how those two go together. Because America's dream for you is be better than other people, be better than the person next to you, advance over those whom you can crush, look down upon those who are less or more misfortunate. It's tricky. It's even tricky in the ministry, right? There was a time when there were accusations flying out against celebrity pastors. You know, the pastors that have been given a name and they have a lot of good things to say, but why do we go listen to them? Because they're celebrities or because they're preaching something better than others? You know, we all have these different scenarios that play out in our life. I remember listening to one televangelist years ago, and he was soliciting all these prayer requests, and people would write in and send their prayer requests to him and send in donations with the prayer requests. And I mean, he had a huge platform, and one of the deacons went out back and found all the prayer requests in the trash behind the church, but not the donations anyway. You know, what does this look like in your life? Does it look like a husband who said they would love you and do love you even while they were having an affair? Or a coworker who pretended to be your friend all the while they weren't your friend? How do we develop the attitude of Christ so we pursue the right things in the right way? How do we love as Christ loves? Even when we find people unlovely or people who have hurt us, how do we do these things? When Jesus calls us to submit to him, to humbly submit to him, he tells us what it looks like. How did Christ do it? How do we pursue modeling this? Well, we know that Christ emptied himself, is what Paul said. Remembering Christ is God, he could have, in all of his divinity, lifted himself up in all power and authority. Instead of emptying himself, he could have said, no to the cross. I'm not doing it. I'm God. But Paul writes, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He laid aside his attributes, if you will, for a time, to take on flesh, to take on temptation, to take on pain, to suffer, to go to the cross, submitting himself to the will of the Father so we could be redeemed and have our sins forgiven. What does this mean for us? Well, it means first and foremost, don't try to make yourself great by getting others to think you're great and see how great you are. Let God lift you up when you humble yourself before others. Let your life be lived for the glory of God and serving others, and watch what God does in your life. As we read the Bible and we understand who Christ is more and more, and see who Jesus is more and more, we know that Jesus did come to serve others. What kinds of others did he serve? That's a question we have to ask. Did he go to the churches that had all their theology in a row and nice buildings and nice clothes? Did he go to serve those who were powerful in the society, in the cities? Who did he go to? Well, you know, just to start with, he went to fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes. He went to the sick and the untouchable. He went to those in the culture whom the people of the culture hated to be seen with. And we ask ourselves, who do we go to? Who do we need to be seen with? Who are we afraid to be seen with? Are we a person who seeks to be like Christ truly in this world? Or do we just want people to think we're seeking to be like Christ? Who am I willing to serve is the question. Are there any people in your life you're afraid to be with or too ashamed to be seen with? Because you know their sin and so does everyone else. But everyone else doesn't know your sin, so it's okay yet. I mean, do we understand who we all are before God? So we ask ourselves, do I think I'm a better Christian because of whom I'm unwilling to serve? We have an interesting application for this tomorrow night. We are short on food shelf help. I'm soliciting a little food shelf help tonight. We have, I think, maybe a core group that will be here to serve our community. And by and large, it might not be people you hang out with throughout the week. Maybe it is. If you haven't helped out in the food shelf, this is a great place to start to say, who am I willing to serve in my community? Who am I willing to associate with? You know, by God's grace, it could be any of us at any time going through a food shelf. Who would be willing to associate with me? One man told the story. He was attending a seminary. It's such an interesting story, and I'll kind of leave the seminary vague and the names vague. But the point, it's so kind of humorous to me. So they're in this seminary. This is in the late 70s. And one of the rules of the seminary at this point was the men could not have their hair past the bottom of their ears. There were no mustaches allowed and no beards allowed. But on the way into the seminary, there was a picture of its founder. Huge beard, right? This huge beard, and these guys would get to class and they would just laugh. Look at us, so we're all clean cut, we're all doing it right. It's so funny, we have to walk by the founder. I mean, they weren't mocking the founder, just the irony of the whole situation. Finally, somebody spoke up, and he's like, you know, we're just a bunch of Pharisees, right? I mean, we've limited our Phariseeism to looking at those without short hair, with mustaches and with beards as being less than us. We're not even talking theology. We've set ourselves up to tear them down. The class was silent. The man said, you don't know this about me, but I was a drug addict. And there was an AA class that used to meet in the basement of that building of the seminary. He said, I came to know the Lord in the basement of this classroom here as we sat and talked about our addictions. I came to know Jesus there. And now, you know, by the Lord's providence, I'm sitting up here. And I thought it would be so wonderful, but we are terrible. As we critique those around us who don't match our standards. He's like, I don't match your standards. The man who wrote this account said all he could feel was remorse and then repentance, because the man was right. And I read that little outtake, and I think, how do I do this in my life? Who is it around me that I view as less than me because maybe our theology doesn't match? Or maybe they go to a church that's not reformed. Or maybe they haven't had the same experiences as I have. Or maybe they're not as sanctified as other people. What in my life do I need to repent of so I'm more like Christ, submitting myself to Him, loving God first and loving others next? Who in our life have we cut off? You won't talk to them anymore. There's no room for repentance, no room for restoration, no room for forgiveness, no room for being like Christ with them. I talked with one person 2 weeks ago and had a hard church experience, and her comment was, you know, while I went to church, what made sense to me at this point was now the adage, keep your friends close but your enemies closer. I never knew I was everyone's enemy. That was her experience. How do we treat those around us? Do we see the condition we're in together? Do we see the Savior who's paid the ultimate price to save us? When we understand that not only is faith the gift of God, but all of our positions are worthy of hell, we're all headed to hell aside from Christ saving us. No one greater than another. When we understand our great salvation that Christ has given and the position we've been in, this causes humility. Those in Christ, we are all on equal standing, and that standing is Christ Himself. A couple more thoughts here. A person who submits to Christ must be a person who sacrifices for others. If we're going to submit to Christ, as we're called to here, to take on the mind of Christ, to think thoughts after Christ as the Spirit works in us, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. Now, the American gospel says gain, gain, gain. I'll give God a little, but I want a lot. I'll come to church, but I want a Lexus. I'll pray to God, but my mortgage better be paid off or I'm giving up the church. Hey, that's the American gospel. But when God disciplines us, we're like, what is going on? And so, again, I bring up Awana for the Awana kids. This is a little reinforcement and, again, teaching for all of us here. We talked about authority and discipline, and what happens when you find yourself here? Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. The author writes, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are all left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and who have respect, and we've respected them. Should we not much more be subject to the Father of the Spirit of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those whom have been trained by it. But the American motto is, you know, if there's any hardship in my life in the church, God's to blame. And how often do we not see hardship as discipline and forming from God himself? Being made obedient, being made more Christ-like. So Paul writes here in verse 8 about Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what did Jesus receive on the cross, right? He received all of our sin. He received what was due us, the penalty for all of our sin, which is death. He became the liar for us who lied. He became the thief for us who stole. The penalty due us, he received in his flesh. To live the faithful Christian life in submission to Christ will cost us something. We know that because it cost Christ everything. To love your wife or husband while you feel it would be easier to hate them will cost you. To serve your enemy, to pray for them, because even in what they've done, we're called to pray for those who persecute us and love our enemies, it will cost you. To give your time to helping our community, it'll cost you. The cost is great. We know the cost ultimately, eternal life, but the cost is presenting Christ to others. You know the cost in little measures. I know you do. I know those that counsel here know the cost. When you sit with anybody and you hear what's going on in their life and you hear the pain, the trial they're going through, if you really listen to somebody and what they're going through, they take a little bit of your life from you, right? You're taking their hardship and giving them your strength. It's costing you. This is presenting Christ to them who gave everything to us so we could have life. To love others and serve those around us will cost us something. How far will you go in serving others? Till it costs you something big? Or will you embrace the cost in your life? I'm not just talking monetary, but it could be. But giving your life in the service of God and others. But we know the cost comes with great reward. My son's birthday is tomorrow. Birthdays are fun. It's fun to go buy gifts. It costs us money to buy a gift, right? But it's so rewarding to give a gift to somebody. The reward outweighs that cost, doesn't it? If we could just see life with Christ, the reward we have in him outweighing all the cost in this life, the cost making us more like Christ and creating joy in us. But there's pain involved in the cost. Even the discipline of the Lord is part of the cost of being a Christian. He disciplines those that he loves, making us more like his son. We know that if there's sin we're not turning from, if we're not agreeing with the Spirit and turning from sin in our life, there will come a point when God says, either fine, have at that sin and watch it destroy you, or he just gives you discipline and it's gone. Submitting ourselves to God and others comes with a cost, but the cost results in being made more like Jesus. What are some ways that we can practically serve each other here as we serve God? Now, the food shelf is an easy one. Well, you could send help to maybe a widow or person in need this winter. I mean, is there anyone here who needs their driveway shoveled because they can't get to it, or whose spouse is gone? Maybe picking up a person for church or driving them home. Driving people to appointments. Helping at Awana, helping teach. Or one idea that came up last week, you know, how about hosting new families that come into the church, just inviting them over to have a meal with them? It'll cost you time, it'll cost you space, the reward is great. The ideas go on and on, but are you willing to pay the cost in serving God and serving others? But how about on the really heavy things, right? Maybe you're thinking, I married the person I shouldn't have married. You don't get along, you don't feel in love. And we know we read sections like 1 Corinthians. And Paul says this, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. So this all plays even into why we baptize infants, as a side note. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? I mean, something costs more, right? But you may gain your spouse. They may come to know the Lord. Things might change. Are you willing to pay the cost to submit yourself to God and to others? The cost looks different for all of us, but it will look like something for each of us. Here's what it looked like for Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What did it cost Christ, submitting himself to God and others? One author says this: the person with a submissive mind does not avoid sacrifice. He lives for the glory of God and the good of others, and if paying a price will honor Christ and help others, they are willing to do it. Another author says this: if there is any blessing, there must be some bleeding. Another quote: sacrifice and service must go together if there is to be true Christian service. We need to understand that in the Christian life, the way it works for us who submit ourselves to God and to others, God does set stuff, sets things before us to walk in, sets opportunities, sets giftings inside of us, and we can joyfully receive those or refuse those. If we receive the good works he's prepared for us to walk in, it will cost us something, but the reward is great. If we refuse what he's put before us, the cost is great and we receive nothing. We don't approach Christ and say, I hope this doesn't cost me anything. The gift he gives us is free. The life he calls us to is service, growth, sacrifice, sometimes pain. But all of it making us more like Christ. Let me wrap this up with one last thought here, because the question is, how do we even do any of this? A person who submits to Christ must be a person who praises and worships God first. That's the point of all this anyway, right? To give God our praise and glory. The submission to the Lord looks like praise and glory, right? Christ is our motivation for all of this. His life was lived to the glory of God. The only way to be a person who worships and submits to Christ must be to be a person who worships and submits to God the Father. We read this in 9 to 11. Paul wrote, therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now we know the day is coming. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses. God is God. Everyone's going to see it very clearly in the end. And this life is hard, right? This life is painful. It's filled with trial. If you have no meaning, if you have no focus on what on who God is and what he's doing, all you have is meaningless and trial. But in this life, if we know who God is and if we know what he's doing through Christ, why not bow your knee and confess now? Everyone does it in the end anyway. Submission comes for everybody before God the Father, and either you reject God your whole life now, submit to him in the end, and he sends you to hell, or you submit to him now, seeing him for who he is, serving him now, glorifying him now, and then for eternity. What we see here by Paul is an example of Christ humbling himself in submission and service to God the Father. Paul says that because Christ has done this, God has exalted him to the highest place. What does this exaltation mean? Well, it means, you know, his rule, his sovereignty, his authority. He's at the right hand of the Father. That is the place of all rule and authority. This exaltation also means that the day is coming when all will bow down before him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What ultimately was the purpose of Christ taking on human form, though, becoming one of us in the flesh? What was this obedience all about, this humiliation, this crucifixion? Well, it's about our salvation, some will say. Others will say it's about his glory. But in the end, we know The motivation of Christ was to glorify God the Father in all things. Father, take this cup from me if it be your will, he prayed. If it be your will. But if it's your will that I go to the cross and die, that's your will. I'm going to glorify you in that. It was to glorify God the Father. Our submission to God the Father brings God glory as well. So what's your motivation in life? How are you being made and shaped and molded by Jesus? Are you submitting to him and submitting to others? Let me end with this story. During World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so he could control them. Among the Brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who did not go along with the order faced harsh persecution, and in almost every family of those who didn't go along with the order, someone in their family ended up in a concentration camp or died. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups of Christians, those that submitted to Hitler's rule and those who didn't. There was a lot of tension, as you can imagine, between the church. Finally, they decided that the situation had to be healed, so leaders from each of the groups met at a retreat. For several days, each person spent time in prayer, examining their own heart in light of Christ's command. Now, Francis Schaeffer was the one who told this story. And as he told of this incident, a friend asked who was there hearing Francis Schaeffer talk, "Well, what did they do then?" Well, Schaeffer said, as they confessed their hostility and bitterness towards God and towards one another, they eventually yielded in submission to God. And the Holy Spirit created an atmosphere of unity again among the church. Hatred was driven out. Love for the family of God filled the place. I mean, these are stories of World War II we don't hear, right? We know that some of the church followed the order and some of the church didn't. We know the Dietrich Bonhoeffer story, but we don't know the results of what happened to the church in Europe. As was said in worship, this is God's plan. There is no plan B. And God began restoring what was divided there in his people who submitted to him and submitted to one another. If our ultimate goal is to glorify God, and if you find yourself divided between anybody in the church or out of the church, you have to ask yourself, have I humbled myself before the Lord? And how am I displaying this to those around me? Let me end with these words, these simple words from Jesus. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, your Father, who is in heaven. Might that be our goal as we submit to God and one another. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for these words that Paul has given to us here. We thank you that you are God and we are not. We know if we were, we would mess this whole thing up, but because you are, Lord, your way is perfect. Help us for thinking we know better than you, Lord. Help us submit to your way and your plan. We pray this in your name. Amen. This time the offering will be taken. It's for the Office of Social Justice. As the offering is taken, we do ask that you pass the friendship folders down the aisles. We'd like to know who's with us. Just fill out that information in there, if you would.
Please join me with the congregational prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We praise you because of who you are, Lord, the creator of this universe. We praise you because you have given us life and that you make yourself known to us. We praise you because you are the God who is there and you are active in our lives. You are a God who calls us to pray and who hears our prayers. We thank you because you are a God of grace that calls to mind our sins so that we can repent of them. And when we do, you cover them in your precious blood at the cross, Lord. You forgive us and you renew your Holy Spirit in us. Lord, we know that you mourn with us when loved ones pass from this life. We pray that you would be with those in our church families here mourning the loss of loved ones. For Tim Roteman and the passing of his grandmother. For Brent Belkamp, their family, and the passing of his mother. For Giegoff's cousin, Joni Terhark. For Ellen Groneboom and the passing of her grandmother. For Darlene Summers and the passing of her nephew. Lord, even as they are free from suffering and are now present with you, we pray that you would be with their families, bring them comfort and peace through your Spirit. Pray for Michelle Kuhn and her family dealing with the tragic death of her brother and sister. By your Spirit, Lord, bring emotional support to her and her daughters. Walk alongside them through this terrible time, Lord. Lord, we pray for those suffering with cancer. For Mike Meyer's great niece, Lily, all of 6 years old. For Paula Ribbons. For Lawan Hammonds. We pray that the chemo treatments they are receiving would be successful. You would bring healing to their bodies and that they would be cancer-free. Praise you, Lord, for Breslin Hurt and Tim Roteman's dad, Gary, who are both now cancer-free at this time. Pray that you will continue to heal their bodies, give them strength, and may they know that you are walking along with them. Pray for Marsha Voss, recovering from kidney infection. We ask, Lord, that you would bring a complete healing to her body. For Drew Geiser, Lord, that you would bring a quick healing to his feet after the surgery here. For Noelle Jasinski, Lord, that you would bring healing to her body from this infection that's been causing a fever this week. For Diana McFarland's mother, Dorothy, suffering with dementia and living with her daughter, Chris. Watch over them, Lord, and help Chris with the caregiving, and may your peace be in that home. Lord, we ask that you bless the efforts of our missionaries. Surround them, each of them, with your love and protection. Bring joy to them as they work in the mission field you have placed them in. And by your Spirit, bring in a harvest of souls into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the outreach efforts with the food pantry. As we get to know these people, give us opportunities to build friendships and to grow your kingdom here in Des Moines. Lord Jesus, we know that the government is upon your shoulder. And we pray for the political leaders here in Des Moines, on the city council, the Governor Kim Reynolds, our national leaders, President Trump, the Vice President, our senators and legislatures. Open their hearts and minds to hear your will for this nation, and may your Holy Spirit be a guide to them. Lord Jesus, we celebrate, as we celebrated the new life last week with the baptism of Clay Hoekstra into your covenant, we also think of the tremendous loss of life through abortions. Lord, you are the author of life. And we pray, forgive us for not doing enough to stop this terrible tragedy. We think of those who lost children and what lives you had planned for them. We also pray that you would heal those who have regret over losing a child through abortion. Help us stand with the governor here in the state of Iowa to do more for the sanctity of human life and preserve the lives of the preborn. Lord, as we go forward this week out of this place, may your Spirit go with us. Give us a passion to serve you by sharing the love and grace with family, with friends, with coworkers, and with those you place in our paths. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.
Are there any announcements this morning? There will be the Man in the Mirror group tonight. I know we've been kind of hit and miss the last couple months, but join us. And if you have not been a part of that group, you're welcome to join us. You can hop right in and really not have missed much. No hymn sing tonight unless that's changed. That's on. Yep.
Yes, this is an announcement for next week. Next week we will have with us, his name is Dan Breen. He's with the Luke Society. In fact, Dan is the he's the communications director for them. But he's going to be here with his family, and he'll be speaking, or he'll be have a short presentation during the service, but he's also going to be speaking to the adult Sunday school class afterwards. And then the following week, which will be February 3, that's when an offering will be taken for the Luke Society.
Next week's going to be kind of a wonderful week. He's got that in the morning. And last week, I had an announcement about next Sunday evening. We have our second annual all-church trivia night. Now, a lot of you, we announced this last week, and a lot of people were talking to me. They says, yeah, we're familiar with the fact that we have a meal, we get together, we raise funds for the youth group. They're going to help out. But what is this trivia type of thing going on? So, just to put your minds at ease, I'm going to give you just a little preview. So, now, it says here, second annual All-Church Trivia Night will be Sunday, January 27, 2019. From this statement, what can we deduce? We can deduce A, we tried this once before. B, we tried this about a year ago. C, we're going to keep trying this till we get it right. Or D, all who came last year only came because they thought they were going to a Super Bowl party. Anyway, we're going to have a great night. Plan on it next week, and we'll give you the answer to this. Thank you.
And lastly, a reminder, we're starting a second Sunday school class this week. It is for all high schoolers and any adults that would like to come, and it's something that doesn't have to flow week to week, so if you can come 1 week and then can't another, that's fine, but we'd love to have you. We'll just be tackling a lot of different questions that are good for us to know when we encounter unbelievers and just to affirm our own faith, and hopefully, especially for the high schoolers as they head out from this place, it's something they can carry with them. So this week, to start things off, we're talking about how can we trust Scripture. Obviously, a lot of us believe in Scripture, but how can we affirm to others that we know that it's actually true and what we should believe? So hope you'll join us. We'll be in the youth room, and like I said, feel free to come any week.
Would you stand for the benediction? We're sent now with these words by Paul from the book of Romans, chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Jerusalem.